It's true that sometimes we feel like we're at the bottom of the barrel, doesn't it? We're going to be in John chapter 17, so if you'll find that with me and stand, we'll read our text this morning. John chapter 17 is a blessing to have Brother Larry's mom and dad with us. We've heard a lot about you, and it is true, Brother Larry speaks of you each and every time he delivers a message, and so it's clear your testimony, and we thank you for that. So, amen. All right, let's look at John chapter 17. We'll begin reading in our text is verse 24 to 26. But I want to begin reading at verse 20, okay? So we're going to start in verse 20, and then when we get to verse 24, all the way to the end of that chapter, that's our text for this morning, okay? Verse 20, John 17, the Bible says, "Neither pray I for these alone." So Jesus is praying, and he's not just praying for the coming of the cross or for his apostles, but also for others. Look what he says. "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So Jesus prays for you and me. Amen. Anybody who's been saved this morning, Jesus prays for us. Amen. This has been called Jesus' intercessory prayer. You know, he continues to pray. He's at the right hand of the Father, even now, intercessing for you and me, praying to the Father. Love it. Verse 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So he's talking about unity, clearly talking about unity. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Watch this, verse 23. "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me." He said that twice. Why? Because unity affects the power and the light of the gospel. Never forget that. You have aught against your brother, it dims the light. If you're upset at somebody on the other side, then it dims the light of the gospel. We need to make sure that we're right with our brothers. Right with God, right with our brothers. Verse 23, the last phrase. "And hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now our text. "Father, I will pray that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee." We say amen to that, don't we? The world doesn't know him. "But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." That's his disciples, but that's you and me. We know him. Verse 26. "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be," say those next two words, "in them." And then the last phrase, "and I in them." Oh, what power there is in the gospel. And we're going to be talking about God at the center this morning. Father, we love you. Pray for your grace. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. It's our hope that this morning, if there's somebody who's lost, that you'd bring conviction, convince them of their need of salvation before it's too late. For those that are perhaps saved but been backslidden or away from you or struggling with obedience or faith, God, would you bring a confirmation in their soul that you're there and you're faithful and that you'll guide them and that all they need to do is trust you. And so we'll give you glory for that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, I want to warn you, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 2 nearing the end. When we get to Numbers 2, think, oh, we're almost done. We have a couple of things we're going to do. But we're going to be in Numbers chapter 2 if you want to put a ribbon or a bulletin or something there, because it might save a little bit of time, Numbers 2. I also am going to need helpers today. This is 2 weeks in a row I'm going to need helpers. So I'm going to have to scope you out. And if you don't volunteer, then I'm going to have to pick you. So be ready. And not all of you that volunteer am I going to pick. So there's some of you, I don't know, you're a little too wiggly, I think. How many of you have almost ran out of gas in your car? Okay, you can put your hands down. How many of you actually ran out of gas? Oh, can you imagine? I mean, you know, because you've had it. That's a bummer, isn't it? We almost ran out of gas several times. And there's this little, you know, you would think it would never happen on these new cars, right? The little gas light comes on. You always say to yourself, I think we can make it, you know? Like, that gas light's been on for a while. You just noticed it. It's been on for a while. Our van has a little number in the console, which we always have junk in the way, so we don't see it. But there's a number there, and that says how many miles, specific miles, until you should be scared. I mean, that's what it means, right? We took it down to 1 mile a lot of times. You know, we're at church. We showed up to church one time, and there was 1 mile on there. I'm like, man, what are we going to do when we leave church? I don't know. Hopefully we got right with God while we were there. You know, when you run out of fuel in your vehicle, you cannot keep going. You have everything that you need, all the mechanical things, all the, you know, functionality of a vehicle. Now, some of us might have functionality problems with our vehicle, but all the things are in order. You run out of fuel, you're not going anywhere because you have to have that source of power. That's what God at the center is. And we have everything that we need to accomplish great things, to shine the light that we talked about last week so that people can be saved. But if we're absent of the power source to make this light shine, then we will not be able to be effective for God. We have to have the fuel that makes this thing go. And He is the one that is the fuel. He's the one that makes it go. We have to have Him. The apostles are going to need to learn that. Now, we understand, we need to learn that. But Jesus is speaking here in this last section because I've heard this sermon as a sermon said this way, these three verses. This is Jesus' prayer, the conclusion of Jesus' prayer, and it's been called this, a long amen. You know when a guy is almost about to say amen and then he takes a long time just trying to get to the amen? You know, this is the long amen. And Jesus says this because Jesus knows there's a great mission and task and journey and goal that's ahead for the disciples. They're called to accomplish this, to get the light, and they're going to need that power source. They're going to need it because they're not going to be able to do it on their own. They would need that. Note this in verse 24. Follow with me if you would. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So Jesus here is praying for his disciples that they'll be in heaven with him. Now this is like a prayer for eternal security. Aren't you glad that when you get saved, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation? Did you know that's a doctrine in the Bible? Did you know in many times in the scripture, the Bible says when you receive Christ, you don't have to receive him again. It's implied in the phrase being born again. You don't have to get born again, again, and again, and again, and again. You get born again, you're in the family of God. You're his child and he secures you. And Jesus here prays for the security of his disciples, that my disciples will be with me. The idea is in heaven. Did you know this? Jesus is praying for the security of his disciples here because there's a kind of distraction, and I think some of us can relate to this, and some of us need to give attention to what I'm about to say, that there is great distraction when you doubt your salvation. You might be saved, but you doubt it, you're distracted. You'll come to church, and you'll hear a sermon, and you'll wonder, am I really saved? That's a miserable place to be. But it's not just miserable and fearful and concerning. There might be some of you who feel that this morning. But let me give you what ultimately happens if you're truly saved, but you're doubting it. It's distracting. You're not going to be able to be a part of the spreading the gospel and helping other people get saved if you're not sure that you are. And so there's distraction. Jesus didn't want his disciples to be distracted by this. He prays for their security. Let me say that there are sometimes people who have a false sense of security, and I think we need to note this. Why? Because Jesus said many, and we know this passage in Matthew 7. Some of us have studied it, and we tried to understand it, but let me say it to you again. Jesus said the word many, and we can stop right there and know that we're not talking about a few people. Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day. We're talking about judgment day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But the Lord will look at them and will profess to them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then he tells them why. Before I never knew you. And so there's something more than just the outward activity of religion. There's something more than somebody who says they have faith. James talks about that in chapter 2, verse 14. You can write that down and look at it later. There are people who say they have faith. Did you know if you say you're saved this morning, it doesn't mean you are? That's hard to say. I mean, it's not hard for me to verbalize it, but it's hard for me to say because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But we need to hear things like that. That just because you say you're saved this morning, it does not mean that you are. Because you might be in that group of what Jesus says, many, who will one day stand before Jesus, and you will say, I did this in your name, Jesus. And he will say, but I don't know who you are. Why? Because salvation is not an outward activity. Salvation is not something that we say. It's not something that we just pray. Salvation is a transformation from the inside out. It's when God speaks to you and you know that you need to be saved, and that decision unto salvation, that's why he calls it repentance. It's not that you change your ways, it's that he changes your heart. Repentance is in the heart. That's why salvation is a heart issue. It's not words, it's a heart issue. And this morning, that might be where you are. Eternal security is not in that you say you're saved. Eternal security is that you know that God has guided you. He has spoken to you. You've heard the gospel, and he speaks to you, and he convicts you. That's what John chapter 16, verse number 8 says, that the Holy Spirit is come. When he, the Comforter, comes, he will reprove the world of sin. You know what that word reprove means? It means convict. It means convince. It means when the gospel is declared, God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, capital C, he will speak to you and he will convince you that you're a sinner, that you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and if you reject him, you're going to spend eternity in hell because you'll be judged. That's what the reproving the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment means. John 16, verse 8. And so, salvation, security and salvation is the work of God in us when we turn our hearts to him. If you need to be saved, then God will speak to you. He'll show you that you need to be saved. Amen. And then you need to make a decision to repent and turn your heart to him. If you haven't done that, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done. It doesn't matter how much money you've given or how many prayers you've prayed. You will be cast out of the presence of God. And so security in salvation is a key that we must anchor ourselves to. Security, knowing I'm saved. Because from that perspective and from that foundation, we're going to be able to shine that light. Oh man, it's distracting if you doubt your salvation. I remember when I was in high school and I doubted my salvation. I was saved. I was saved, but I doubted it. And I remember a sermon when God was speaking to my heart and reminding me of the conviction that I was in my soul and when I turned myself to him. And through that conviction, the disciples would know, you and I would know that we have everlasting life. And then through that confidence, we would be able to go into this world and stand for the gospel. And they would need that, and so would we. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, Jesus continues, remembering from that perspective of eternal confidence, the world hath not known thee. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. Note what he said next. And will declare it. So the world did not know and does not know God, but Jesus says that he will speak to them. So God speaks to the world, watch this, through the gospel. So God is going to speak to us, and God will speak to the world. That's amazing. How does it work? Well, we hear the gospel, and then God speaks to us. So you hear it twice. Let me say that again. It might have went over your head. You hear the gospel. That's, you're hearing it from me. But then he speaks. So the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. You heard it again. Amen. Two times, all at once. You heard it from me and you heard it from God. All at the same time. Yep. That's what he's saying. We speak and he speaks. We deliver the message and he delivers the message. We give the gospel and he gives the gospel. And that's the key that will bring the world who's lost and does not know God to salvation, so that they would hear the message and God would speak to them. It's like that light. Remember the light? We talked about the light. And there's a light in the soul that God has to turn on. And we deliver the message of the light, right? And the light in somebody's soul, we can't turn that on. God does that. The illumination, right? Whenever you know. Have you ever heard this? When you know, you know. You know? You've heard that. Well, how do you know? When God turns the light on. He speaks to you. And you hear the message, but then you hear the message. And that's our job. That's our role. So we come from the perspective of knowing that we're saved, and then God uses the message of the gospel to speak to hearts. We declare thy name, and then he declares it. He's alive. Yeah, I love that. He lives. We sang that earlier. He's alive. And he speaks to us. That's that voice you hear. He speaks to us. Now I want you to see what the disciples are going to need, because what Jesus is about to say at the end of verse 26, this is the key to their success and yours and mine. Look at it. Verse 26, there at the end, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So people who receive Christ in salvation become indwelled by the love of God. And they become indwelled by God himself. So he lives in us. So if you're going to think about, or if maybe we take the title of the message, God at the Center, and we can see it in this, that God says at salvation, God moves in and he dwells in us. He is at the center of our being. He's our God. He indwells us. And that's what Jesus is saying. That last verse or phrase of verse 26, and I in them. He's in us. And you're not getting away with anything if you're saved, right? We should say amen to that. You're not getting away with anything if you're saved. Why? Because he's in you. He's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The eternity, security of the believer is confirmed through the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that he lives in you and he's with you, and he'll speak to you and he'll convict you. But watch this. This principle here, as a closing comment, is to say to his disciples, and do you know what this means? That he's in you? That he's the power source. That him in you is what is going to make this thing go. Because if we don't have that, we're not going anywhere. We're just going to stop. You know, this is also amazing to me because it is a fulfillment of an ancient picture shown in the scriptures. And that's what I can't wait to show you. A fulfillment of an ancient picture in the scriptures, Numbers chapter 2. You can lose your place. We saw in John chapter 17 that the promise of Christ is that he would be in them. He would be in us. Numbers chapter 2 is where we are. Leading up to Numbers chapter 2, let's remember that the Exodus had already happened and Israel had been miraculously delivered by God out of Egypt. And you might recall when God delivered them, he took them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And it was there that God said that he would be their God and they would be his people. So it was a proposal. It was like at the foot of Mount Sinai is where God proposed this agreement of relationship that could be, watch, established. I'm going to come down here because we're doing some history, but this is exciting to me. God made a proposal to Israel that you will be my people and I will be your God and we will be in union together. We will have a relationship that pictures a marriage relationship between Israel and God. I mean, this is precious. In fact, you study the New Testament, and James confirms this picture because he called Israel adulterers and adulteresses. But why? Because it didn't take long after God had given the terms of the agreement of the proposal and the marriage was the Ten Commandments. This is what makes you distinctly my people. That you follow me and you show yourself according to this. But it didn't take long, did it, that they broke that covenant with God. And they served other gods. They became adulteresses. And they made a molten calf and they worshipped it as God. And with that decision, it broke the covenant. So God was in close fellowship with his people. Now it's broken. Israel and God are separated. Well, how will Israel be brought back to God? And God, in his mercy, established Levitical law. And you read through Leviticus and you're just like, man, I can't wait to get through Leviticus. You know what? I'm going to skip Leviticus this time. But if you're an Israelite and you remember you broke God's covenant, Leviticus is everything. Why? Because it's God saying, you cheated on me. You broke covenant with me. But I love you. And I'm going to give you a way to come back to me. Amen. And so I'm going to give you Leviticus. Mercy. That's what Leviticus is. It's mercy. It's God saying, you're separated from me, but I want you back. And so he gave them Leviticus, and if they follow Levitical law, and they were to follow in faith what God had laid down in Levitical law, they would be able to come back into God's presence. Question, don't answer it out loud. I'll answer it for you. A question, did it work? It worked. Because when you read Leviticus chapter 1, it says that they had to visit with God. Moses had to visit with God from without the tabernacle, meaning they weren't able to be in God's presence. But when you go all the way through the book of Leviticus and you get to the end and you get to chapter 1 of the book of Numbers, it says that Moses was able to visit with his people, watch, from within the tabernacle. So at the beginning of Leviticus, he's outside of the presence of God. At the end of the book of Leviticus, in the first part of the book of Numbers, we're back in the presence of God. It worked. And so now Israel, because of God's mercy, is back in fellowship and relationship with God because of the mercy found in Leviticus. Now we're at the book of Numbers. And it's time to go into the land. The land of promise. And they had a lack of faith. And they'll spend 40 years in the wilderness. And you'll study that through the book of Numbers, won't you? And in Numbers, God numbered the people, meaning that the tribes of Israel were divided and numbered. Why? Because it would have an effect when they finally went into the land, when they would have to go into battles. Then Joshua would know which tribes would be able to perform conflict. And then also in the dividing of the land, how much land each tribe would need. And they get to the end of the book of Numbers, and now it's time to go into the land, and Joshua would lead them in. It's amazing. But you know, in this process, God has been brought back into fellowship with his people after it was broken. And then God, after that, watch, at the first part of the book of Numbers, which is where we are in Numbers chapter 2, God told Israel how to set up the community of the tribes. And that's what I want to show you. It's pretty awesome. Now I'm going to need somebody to be my helper. Where's my stuff? There it is. Let's see. I need somebody who can be Judah. Who can be Judah? All right. Andrew, come on up here. No volunteers, then I'll pick you. Some of y'all are really nervous. You're like, I should not have come to church today. Judah would be the far east. Numbers chapter 2, verse 3. Look at it. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch. So on the far east, which direction is east? It's that way, right? So Andrew, you're going to be right here. You're going to hold this so everybody can see. Okay, he's on the far east. All right, now I need an Issachar. Issachar. Chris, come on up. Yes. And it doesn't work if you don't look at me. Okay, you're Issachar. You're right behind Andrew there. Andrew, you might have to sit on the ground. Let's get you sit on the ground. Let's get you a chair, Chris. Ah, there we go. You can sit Indian style if you want to. Let's put this right in front of the thing here. You sit on that. There we go. Okay. Now I need a Zebulun. Zebulun. Ethan, come on up here, Zebulun. You look like a Zebulun. All right. He's on his way up. Look at verse 7. We'll look at verse 5 because that one was Issachar. Those that do pitch next unto him, which is Judah, is the tribe of Issachar. That would be Chris. Hold that up real high. There we go. That's Issachar. Now verse number 7. Then the tribe of Zebulun. So you're right behind Chris. So you guys are going to have to scoot up a little bit. Or actually, why don't you just go behind the wall? Let's just do that. And you can just stay standing. Right here. There's your Zebulun. Now you have to hold it. All we see is Chris's head. There we go. All right, now we need Reuben. Reuben. All right, Luke, come on up here. You can be Reuben. Reuben, verse 10. As he's on his way up. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. Which way is south? It's that way, isn't it? All right over here, Reuben. You're on the far end. Okay, so you're right here. Now I need a Simeon. Simeon, let's see. Let's get an adult. Brother Carlos, come on up here. You're Simeon today. While he's on his way up, look at verse 12. You're right on the inside of Luke there, brother. Brother Simeon. Verse 12, and those which pitch by him shall be of the tribe of Simeon. Okay, now I need a Gad. A Gad. Let's see. We can use girls. It doesn't have to be guys. Brother Marcus, would you help out? Come on up here. You can be Gad. All right. While he's on his way up, verse number 14, look at it. Then the tribe of Gad. So you're right here on the inside. Okay. You guys need to actually scoot back a little bit, but let's do this. Go behind the wall. Yeah. So we'll have you guys here. It'll be Gad and Simeon and then Reuben. All right. There you go, Brother Marcus. Thank you. You're right on the inside of Simeon. Okay. Hey, we got some more to go. Let's do this. Now we need Ephraim. Ephraim, Caleb, come on up here. Ephraim. Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. West, which way is that? Well, that's that way, right? So you're all the way up under the cross. That is west, isn't it? Okay. I should know that. Okay, verse number 20. We need a Manasseh. Who's going to be Manasseh? Come on up here. Sydney's going to be Manasseh. You're strange-looking Manasseh, by the way. Okay, you're going to be right in front of Caleb back there. Okay, let's look at Manasseh's verse 20. And by him shall the tribe of Manasseh, and so next we have Benjamin. Let's see, Jonah, come on up here. Grant, you can be next. Or actually, I have something special for you. We'll hold off on you. Come on up here. You're Benjamin. I can relate to the Benjamin. You're going to be right in front. So come to the chairs on the second row. And you, Jonah, you just sit down on that chair. And then you stay standing. Okay, so we can kind of see. And we have Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. Okay, so are you getting the picture? This is, by the way, this is how God is arranging the tribes. I'm just showing you what God's doing here. I just want you to see it. Okay? So these are how the tribes are arranged in their camps. And we have one more row that we need to do. So we got Dan. So where's, who's going to be our Dan? Come on. Jordan. It left me for a second. Jordan, you're Dan. This is going to be confusing. Verse 25. All right. Now, hang on, I'll show you. We're going to be over here on this side, on the far, right by the piano.
Behind it.
Yeah, let's see. Why don't you get behind the wall here next to the organ? Okay, so let's look at Dan, verse number 25. And the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. Okay, now Asher. I need an Asher. All right, come on up here. Come on up here. You get to be Asher. Why don't you get right there by Dan? i.e. Jordan. Just get right by him. All right. Hold your papers so everybody can see. Now let's look at him. The Asher's verse 27. And those that encamped by him, meaning by Dan, are the tribe of Asher. And then one more tribe is Naphtali. Who's going to be Naphtali? Let's see. Who's it going to be? Okay, Sapphira, come on up here. You're Naphtali. Verse number 29. You're going to be right on the inside of Asher there. Okay, look at verse 29. Then the tribes of Naphtali. Now here's what's neat. There is actually one more tribe. It's the tribe of Levi. And I want to show you what God did with Levi in the camp. Look at verse number 23 of chapter 3. Verse number 23 of chapter 3. The families, let's see, that's not right. I'm mixed up on my verses. So you're just going to have to take my word for this on Levi. Where God told Levi to be, and I need somebody who can be Levi. Brother David, can you be Levi? Come on up here. God told the tribe of Levi to divide into four sections. And where God wanted them is right on the inside. So get there right by Gad. But really, he wanted Levi to be at the front of each tribe. So there would be a portion of Levi that's by Gad, a portion by Benjamin, a portion by Naphtali, and then a portion by Zebulun. Now, question, Pastor, why are we doing this? And why is this, what's the imagery here? Because I want to show you, Grant, come on up here, you can do this one. I want to show you where God said to put the tabernacle. So this is where the tribes are. Let me show you where he wanted the tabernacle to be. Verse 17 of chapter 2. Then, hold this please. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites. So there it is with the Levites right by it. In the, what's that next word? Midst of the camp. So right in the middle. Grant, just get right there and see that box. Stand on it. And you're going to be the tabernacle. I'll hold that Bible real high. Do you know what that right there? I'm going to come down here so I see what you see. This is so cool. Do you know what God is giving us imagery? That this is the tribes of Israel, and guess who's in the middle? God is. Do you know what God was saying to his people? If you keep me at the middle, I'll give you the land. If you keep me at the middle, I'll give it to you. I'll take care of you. He said, if you keep me at the middle, I'll fight your battles for you. There's nobody who can defeat you. Why? Because I'm at the middle. I'm at the center. I'll take you into the land and I'll fight for you. And there'll be no foe and no enemy that can come against you. Why? Because I'm in the middle. God says everything flows and everything comes through him in the tribes of Israel. When God is at the center, then nobody can defeat you. So when you go into the land, this is how I want you to camp. When you go into the land, I need to be at the center. Because if you go into the land and I'm at the center, there's no foe that can defeat you. That's what he's saying. Give everybody a hand. They did good. You can be seated. Good job, guys. You need help up? There we go. You can keep your papers. So what do we need, Pastor? What does God have for us as we finish up this message this morning? What is it that God has for us? He says, listen, I pray for you, and when you go into this land, I'm going to be in you, and I'm going to be with you. But you need to understand something. If you go into this land, and I'm not your power source, you're not going anywhere. I have to be at the center. I have to be the power source that you rely on, that you're strengthened by. Because if you rely on me and you let me be the center of your existence and the center of your life, no foe will come against you, but I'll strengthen you in the battle. I'll strengthen you in the fight. So when you go out of these doors and you go into this world and you face this world, God says, I will take you through it. Amen. I will be your God and you will be my people. Right. And no foe can defeat you. Right. Because I'm at the center. You know, that's an ancient picture that we saw. God painted the picture that he would be at the center of their existence in how he arranged the tribes. But the fulfillment of that ancient picture that we just saw is fulfilled in Jesus because he's in us. He is at the center. And what we need to do is yield ourselves to him, to let him have control, to let him be our God, to submit ourselves so that we would be his people, that we would not set up gods before him, that we would not let things overtake us and let things distract us and move us away from reliance on his guidance in us. My family and I are doing devotions in the evening through a great book called Changed Into His Image. And we're just taking it like one paragraph at a time or one section at a time. And in the very beginning of the book, he explains what the purpose or what he seeks to encourage in his book that will help, watch, that I'm almost done, so give attention, that will help us to change into the image of God, to become more like Jesus. And you know what he calls it? He calls it sanctification, a process of being sanctified. Do you know what sanctification is? Ooh, it's putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It's being set apart, but God does that in us. So you know, the point is this. We know what God wants us to do. We know what he wants us to separate from, which is part of sanctification, the putting off the old man. God leads us. He convicts us, and we know what he wants us to put off, and we meditate on his word, and we become more like Christ as we obey him in this process. But watch this. Here's the key that unlocks all of it. You can't do it alone. You are a functioning vehicle with no fuel. You will just spin your wheels all week. And some of us perhaps have been doing that. You're like, I'm so frustrated, Pastor, because I know what God wants me to do, but I can't do it. Well, you'll live your whole life that way because you can't do it. But you know who can? He can. And so what do? We yield to him, and we let him be at the center. And we let him be the source of strength that gets us through. We meditate and we yield. We meditate and we yield. We meditate on his word and we let him speak and we let him guide us in the way we should go as we devote ourselves to him and we yield to him and he strengthens us. He gives us everything that we need to be what he's called us to be, and that is what sanctification is. What you saw is a picture of sanctification. God at the center. And we have no strength if he's not at the center. So let me encourage you with this morning. It might be that you've been spinning your wheels and frustrated. And like that song we sang, you're at the bottom of the barrel. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. I feel that. And what we need, he can do. What we need, he'll give us. We need to yield ourselves to him. If you need to be saved this morning, you cannot be saved if you don't yield. If you need his guidance in your life and strength to be what he's calling you to be, then you need to yield to him. Let me encourage you to do that today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you speak to us. My prayer is that as we spent the energy and the time to show what you are doing in Numbers chapter 2, that we see a picture of what will bring sanctification in our life and what will strengthen us to be what you've called us to be. I pray that you would, for some that perhaps need to be saved, that you would help them to see their need of turning their heart to you. For some perhaps this morning who have been in their own strength trying to fight this spiritual conflict and have just been frustrated and empty and just spinning their wheels, that God, that they would have a renewed heart and passion and devotion to their personal walk with you, to put you back at the center of their existence. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord. Strengthen us where we're weak. Give us that guidance and strength that we need. May the Spirit of God, the Comforter, come and touch the hearts of those who need you today. We love you, and it's in your precious name we pray. Every head's bowed, nobody's looking around. You say, Pastor, during that sermon, I have to confess, God's speaking to me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Now, I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If you'll lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone like that? I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? If you'll lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Is there anybody? I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Lord, I pray for these that perhaps that are here that don't know you as Savior. Would you bring clarity and conviction? We'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.